Anybody want to do the books of the Bible? Boy, am I glad that was for volunteers. Wow, that was impressive. That was really good. I thought maybe Tom Mancuso and Ron Solomon and a couple others, you know, could jump in on that one. But I never would know what part of the place Tom would be standing at after that one number we all did together. That's really a good way, a good teaching tool. I was really nervous when my grandkids got up there because down in Randolph, they sing it to a completely different song in a different meter. And I thought, oh, if he's going to have them sing the song, they're going to be all surprised when they get up there because it's going to be different. It was different, all right. They weren't the only ones who were surprised, right? Wow. So it's so important to teach kids, you know, and teach them when they're young, right? And get them involved in the Word of God. And not just here at Sunday school. This is just a 40-minute, you know, one-hour experience. You know, Juana's is another hour. But it's so important to spend time with your kids and grandkids and sit down and discuss the scriptures with them and help them learn their memory verses for Juana's or Sunday school or camp contest or Sunday school contest, you know, let them know it's not just something for a Sunday morning from 11 to 12 o'clock, you know, but it's something that can stay with them. Whether it's the Awanas here or when Bethel used to drive down, we used to drive down to help at Awanas down there as well, and when Bethel was involved with the kids there. And doesn't matter where you are, kids are enthusiasm. You get them running around on that square downstairs, you know, in a circle, and it just builds up enthusiasm, and then you get them into these quiet rooms and do the Word of God. Well, it really, really is a great time. Well, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is something that comes every year about this time, isn't it? And I was already hearing, we were talking about Bruce and Shelley's yesterday, and they were talking about how some kids were getting out of college early so they could come home to vote on election day. And one person commented, well, you know, you can vote with absentee ballots. And I said, yeah, but that doesn't give them the excuse to get out of classes those days. So, and of course, then this week we have Thanksgiving with people traveling to be with their loved ones and having big family time. It's a great, great time. Let's look at Psalm 26 this morning. Kind of a different text for a Thanksgiving message, but Psalm 26 is a passage that they believe was taken from when right after David and Jonathan had experienced the fact that Saul wanted David's neck, basically, on the end of his spear. And he even threw a javelin at Jonathan. He even threw a javelin at Jonathan when Jonathan was kind of covering for David. Jonathan had told David to go out in the field. If it was bad news that his father was really, really angry with him, why he would shoot an arrow out in the field, and when the boy went to get it, he said, "Isn't it beyond you?" He said, "You hide behind this rock over here, and if you hear me say, 'Isn't it beyond you?' why, you know that it's not going to be good news, you know." And sure enough, he shot the arrow, and the boy went after it, and he says, "Isn't it beyond you a ways?" And then he found the arrow and told the boy to take the arrows and the bow back to the palace. And David and Jonathan spent some time together. And many people think that this psalm was written subsequent to that. Psalm 26. "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I've walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thy altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wonderful works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwells. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." Last time I spoke, I think I spoke on Job a little, referred to Job a little bit, and his standing before the Lord and before his three friends and his wife in his integrity, and how he was known in the gate and how he was known to help others and be a, a, an anchor for them because of his wealth and his, but it's because of his character. Not his wealth assisted him in that, but his character provided for that. You can be as rich as you want and still be a stingy old fool, you know, or young fool, depending on when you get your wealth. But it's not the wealth that makes the integrity. It's the integrity that determines what you do with it and how you live your life. So David here, a young man, he's already killed Goliath at this point. He's already made a name for himself in Israel to the extent that Saul is extremely jealous of him. And he says, they believe that he wrote this after this period of time, and he says, "Judge me, O God, O Lord." And he's, I have down here a confirmation. You know, you see, I don't know whether he's seeking confirmation or not, but he confirms the fact to the Lord that he's trying to walk in his ways and trying to live life honorably before the Lord. And he's willing to have the Lord examine him. And while this particular time wasn't a time of thanksgiving necessarily, it was a time of stress, but David was certainly thankful for Jonathan, as he had an inn at the king's table, and he and Jonathan had become like brothers, blood brothers practically, and he was thankful for Jonathan's faithfulness to him and his love for him as a man, as a chosen one of God. Jonathan probably knew by this time that God had chosen David. So he's confirming the fact that in God, that he believes in God here, because he refers to the Lord. Talks about his walk. "I've walked in mine integrity. I've walked in my uprightness." You know, not just his uprightness, but God's uprightness. He believes he's been living a life before God. His father sent him out to see his brothers, you know, and at the battle, and he wound up killing Goliath. And he did other things as well, and taking care of the flocks and stuff, and he was trying to do exactly as his father had raised him up. So I have it down in confirmation in God. He calls himself Lord, calls him Lord, confirmation in his walk, and then also in his position in verse 1. "I've trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." I was walking down the hill behind Shelley. I was hunting yesterday, and walking down the hill behind Shelley's, and out in the pasture, there's one area that's about, oh, I don't know, about 80 yards square, 80 yards wide by 100 yards coming down the hill. And the path in the woods was all strewn with leaves. The path over in the pasture was just hay and grass and dirt bike trails, or not dirt bike, but quad trails and stuff like that, and there wasn't any leaves on it. So I went over there first, and I thought, well, it's a lot lighter. My glasses were dark in the woods, and I thought it was pretty dark out. That's why I came out of the woods the time I did. And got out in the open area, I found out it wasn't quite dark yet, so I went back in a little bit, see if I get any more deer, you know, and I see any more deer, and I started down the trail inside the woods, and it was all covered with wet leaves. And if you've ever walked on a slope about like this, covered with wet leaves, you take that first or second step, and you know, you start to go out, and the old foot started to go out, and I caught myself in my other leg, you know. So I walked back into the woods where there was snow, and then I walked back up along the top and came down the other side where it was a little more sane, you know, a little safer, you know. But as I thought about that when I was reading this just now, I have trusted also in the Lord, and I shall not slide. You know, it's easy to slide, isn't it, if you're not on a sure footing. And if you're not walking with the Lord, or if you're not basing your walk on Him, we're on a slippery slope. And like putting STP on the hillside, you know, you just go flying. You know, I've trusted in the Lord, David says, "I shall not, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me." You know, it says in the scriptures, before the Lord's Supper, we're to examine ourselves. We come to worship. Each time we worship, it says, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, which the kids gave us here a little while ago, let a man examine himself. You know, and before we take that bread or take that cup, we're to examine ourselves as believers. And here David is calling on the Lord to examine him. Now, there's a pretty high authority. And he's open to that. You know, we need to be open to the Lord examining our walk, not just on Sunday mornings, but on Wednesdays, on Tuesdays, on Fridays, on Thursdays, wherever we may be, you know. Are we willing to say to the Lord, "Examine me. And prove me"? And proving, of course, means he puts tests in our way, trials in our way sometimes. know, you don't pray for patience without opening the door for tribulations. It says in the New Testament, tribulations work patience. Be careful as you pray for patience, because you might be on the beginning end of a journey, you know, that might prove you to see how much patience you have. But it's a good thing to have patience. So I guess it's a good thing to have tribulations too. But we have to remember that patience just doesn't come like that. If patience just came like that, like, you know, that what value would it be? You know, we have to prove ourselves. The Lord has to test us and prove us. My brother, you know, I was talking to Ted Dexter a couple months ago on the phone, and he said, you know, I thought I was doing okay with patience, but he said, the Lord's still giving me tribulation, so I guess I need more patience. I need to learn more patience. And that just came out of his mouth like all of us, you know, jokes do, you know. But I mean, it's just easily, you know, it just came out to the realization that what's the Lord doing here, you know, in my back problems and my pain. Continuing verse 2, try my reins. Reins, well, that also goes along in Shelley's place too, but these aren't the kind of reins we're thinking of, you know, where you, it's not try pulling me in, you know, it's not such, it's try my mind. And looking this up in Strong's Concordance, it's try my mind. And also the next one says, try my reins and my heart. You know, we kind of divide the emotions from the intellect, you know, but where's our heart too? Where's our emotions as well as our intellect as we bring ourselves before the Lord? For thy loving kindness, I think it was Brother Bill Carson or maybe it was someone else last month that spoke on loving kindness, loyal love, thy mercy is before my eyes. You know, he knew he could ask the Lord to examine him because he knows that God is a God of mercy. Gives us something else to be thankful for. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of patience. I read a passage in the worship service this morning in Isaiah, in the end of Isaiah there, where he says, I will not always contend with man, because he can't endure the contentions that I have with his sinfulness. Next verse, where I left off there in Psalm 57, following verse was that he would not always contend with man because man wasn't up to it. Man wasn't strong enough to complete, to continually, his will continually battling against the Lord. We would get burned out and wound down, beat down. So that was a concluding verse with that verse in Psalms 57 that we started with this morning. Verse 3, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, thy mercy is before my eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I walk in his truth. And the way to do that is to know the books and also to read them, right? Not just to know the books of the Bible, but to get into them. Walk in order to find out what his truth is. Verse 4, I have this down as contrast. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain people. He's contrasting himself with others. Neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Will not sit with the wicked. Vain people. People that, well, maybe you think of sometimes the people as being vain as being conceited. Vain kind of means empty. Maybe it's people that are not clueless, but people that are unmotivated. People that aren't getting anywhere. You know? He says, I have not sat with vain persons. It was always a conflict with me at school with the faculty rooms. You know, back in the old days, you know, you go in a faculty room and you walk out and your clothes smell like cigarette smoke. You know, it doesn't happen nowadays because there's no smoking in public buildings, thankfully. But it wasn't just the clothes that got tainted, but it was the mind that got tainted with all the garbage jokes and stuff like that, and negative things that go on in faculty rooms. And no matter where you are, Brother Charlie mentioned, or Doug, one of the two, mentioned the buildings that they had, break rooms and stuff they had in some of the buildings on the job at Bethlehem Steel, you know, just as bad. And so he's saying here he's not hanging out. He's not joining with vain people. Neither will I go with dissemblers. What's a dissembler? Anybody have a clue what a dissembler is? That's an interesting word. It's only used, according to Strong's Concordance, it's only used in this verse in the Scripture. It's called Alam, A-W-L-A-M. Anybody know what an assembler is? I thought it was somebody that took things apart. But that was that's disassembler, you know? And I couldn't find that in Strong's. I couldn't find disassembler in Strong's because I was spelling it wrong in my head, you know? And then I looked for dissemblers with just a D-I-S-A, a D-I-S-A, yeah, right. And that wasn't there either. So there's only one verse. Who made a comment over here? Somebody make a comment? Knocks people down. Well, it sounds like it could go there, doesn't it? Somebody that puts a negative view on things. Actually, it means to veil from sight. To veil from sight. To conceal. To conceal. And I kind of thought that would go along with the word deceive, you know, by maybe hearing something, knowing something, but not letting people know the real issues here, and just being silent about it. To veil from sight or to conceal. So he's not going to hang out with people that conceal the truth or conceal things from your knowledge, because you don't want to be around people that don't tell you the whole truth. You want to be with people where you can interact and you know they're upfront with you, right? These people, these dissemblers, are people that hide things from you and things you need to know. And he's saying, I'm not going to associate with, go in with dissemblers and be a person that would conceal things from my friends. That's important, you know. And some things are private, some things are personal, but other things have to do with things we need to know about sometimes, and people just clam up and don't talk. Bob? But liars, okay, all right. And that goes along with my idea of conceivers, or deceivers, I mean, you know. Lying would be just a little, probably we would measure that as a little worse than conceal, right? So that's another phrase that we have here. Okay. Let's see. That was verse 4. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. Boy, the first thing I thought of there was Pilate, you know. I'll wash my hands. And that was kind of a frustration level that Pilate had. You guys take this man and crucify him, I'm going to wash my hands of the whole matter. You know, but that's not what David's talking about here. David, I think, is saying that what he does, he's trying to do things in innocency. He's not trying to get out of a rap like Pilate was. But he was trying to conduct his life so that he was at this point in his life, he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. You know, and do things honorably. Now, he failed later, right? Failed several times later. But at this point in his life, he was trying to be innocent and wash his hands in innocency, purify himself with innocency. So will I compass thy altar. Because he wanted to be pure when he went to worship God. That goes back to what we talked about in verse 2 with examine us, examine ourselves. That I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving. I have out in the front there, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks with a grateful heart out in the sign out there this morning. So that I will publish. Publish means to declare diligently. Hebrew word that's used here is to declare diligently. Make a noise, make a sound, proclaim, show forth. Show forth the voice of thanksgiving. Make a sound, don't be silent. And this, of course, is a week that we talk about Thanksgiving. We should be thankful all the time. But we have a lot of things in our nation to be thankful for. Liberty, freedom. All those who have given up their lives from the Civil War on, Revolutionary War on, and even before that, have lost their lives perhaps to the British and French in order to eke out a living here in the colonies back then. And even those at Plymouth that came over, many of them died that first year. I mean, that was... wasn't an easy place to live. You know, they didn't come over with enough fuel or enough food for the winter. Many of them, the crops were bad, the weather was cold, the climate was bad, and to what they needed to grow, and many of them didn't make it that first couple years. Well, it was a cost to getting this country established, not just in the Revolution, but way before the Revolution. It was a tremendous cost, and we're the benefactors of that. Hundreds of years later, you know, what a privilege we have. Of this land that we live in, especially when you read what's going on over in all these lands around the world, you know, Iraq right now, Iran, India, churches being burned up, congregations being having their homes destroyed, Bibles torn, burned up, you know, and lives being lost and orphans being produced, and just a terrible places in our world today. We're blessed. You know, when I used to teach, I tell some of the teachers, you know, I think I was born at about the greatest time to be born. Maybe Mrs. Palmer would be a little bit easier because she's lived through the horse and buggies, up through the carriages and the automobiles, and up to visiting the moon and right up to the present, you know. But that's probably an even more distinguished period of time. She can endure as long as she has, but even a more distinguished time, so that you saw all of the things that have gone on in the last century. Wow, amazing. You know? But we live in a pretty good time. And I think in the late 40s was a good time to be born, early 40s, admittedly. So we used to talk about it. A number of us at school used to talk about that a lot in terms of the culture we were raised in, and for myself here being raised at the chapel, being brought out faithfully by mom and dad, and under some tremendous ministry over the years. You know, boy, I don't know, I haven't even added up how many meetings that would be if you averaged three a week, you know, for as many years as I have come here. We won't go into that, but it's a number of years, you know, and a lot of solid teaching from this pulpit. This is the pulpit that I first saw when I first came to this assembly, and it's a lot of solid teaching has gone out in this place. We've been blessed. I've been blessed by the ministry that I've heard here, and we've been blessed by the privilege of coming here without fear of people coming in and locking the doors, trashing the place, and burning it. You know, we live in a great place. We need to be thankful. This Thursday, especially, as we get together with our families, we need to impress upon the children the value of our great land that God has blessed us with, and the great blessings that He has shown to us as individuals and as believers. Let's remember to do that. Publish with a voice of thanksgiving. Publish. Make a noise, make a sound, show forth, proclaim, declare diligently the voice of thanksgiving in our homes, and tell of all God's wondrous works. Lord, I've loved the dwelling of thy house, the tabernacle of thy house. I have here, let's see, I think it's Psalm 95. Let's go over to that. Psalm 95 and verses 1 through 7. Well, this ties in with thanksgiving. I zipped ahead here. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We read a passage in Isaiah, early in Isaiah, I think it was Isaiah 2 this morning, where we talked about the rocks. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. For the Lord is a great God. We're looking at that passage. Bill shared with us the concept of God being the lofty one. And that just has a neat ring in my heart. You know, that really started off the worship service for me in a very good way this morning. The lofty one, the high and lofty one, he says in Isaiah 57. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Boy, if there's any doubt about the sea, you know, we I've often spoken on the Sea of Galilee. We talk about the storms. Let's see, Tom, was that you talking about in Matthew there where we had the water was stilled, right, or where Christ got into the boat, right, with Peter? This passage in Matthew 4, I think it was. And I was thinking of that passage where the sea was, where there, when Christ walked out, when Christ met, was sleeping in the boat. And they woke him up, and there was a storm on the sea. And he said, "Peace, be still." And the sea was still. You know, I went down to the lake with that big storm, big wind we had the other day, Monday or whatever it was. And there's a website you can go to, and it shows the lake level at Toledo and at Sandusky and at Cleveland and at Painesville and at Erie and at Dunkirk and at Sturgeon Point and at Buffalo. And it showed how about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I think it was Monday or Tuesday, whenever the storm was, the Toledo Harbor, way down at the other end of Lake Erie, was down 6 feet. because the water was just down this high, from here down to the ground. 6 feet of the rocks at the break wall were exposed, and probably 80 or 100 feet out into the harbor at the beach was exposed, because the water was up here at Buffalo. And you could see by progression of they have a drum in the harbor with instruments in it that maintain a fairly even level with the base, the average lake level with the waves. You go up real slowly with the waves. It's about three quarters filled with water, so it doesn't just bob up with the waves. It kind of stays kind of steady. But if the lake level itself is rising or falling, this thing goes up or down, and it actually dropped 6 feet at Toledo and came up 5.5 feet up at Buffalo. And I think it was 2 feet higher at Niagara Falls by the middle of the afternoon, because the wind just pushed and pushed and pushed so much water up towards this end of the lake. And of course, the waves were like 10, 12 feet out in Lake Erie, about 5 miles out off of Hamburg Town Park. Well, I got down there about 4:35 in the afternoon, and the winds were dying down. They were only about 30 miles an hour instead of 45, you know, from the gusts and stuff. And the lake was not calm. And even the next day, when the winds had pretty much stopped, there was still waves coming in, you know. The waves don't stop just because the wind stops. There's a lot of violence there and a lot of energy in that water that has to be abated. And here it was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and there's these two guys out there with surfboards. You know, Eric would have loved it. But there's these two guys out there with these 6-foot or 8-foot surfboards trying to surf on Lake Erie in the surf coming in about 3 or 4 feet waves, you know. I mean, that water was filthy. It was just plain filthy. We think about this passage of search me, you know, and I'm trying to live in innocence and pure life, you know, and I'm thinking, here these guys are with wetsuits. They did have wetsuits, and I'll give them that much. But water was just filthy. And you know, when the sea is riled up, it's not just noisy and it's not just boisterous. And the waves reflecting off of something else and coming back and reinforcing each other and jumping up in the air. But it's also dirty, you know, it's dirty. And it's a reflection, I think, on just the plain of violence that's going on out there, you know. And here it says here that God is, in this passage in Psalm 95, says the sea is his and everything in it. Everything that's going through there, the fish, the wildlife and all that stuff. It takes a while to calm the sea down. And that passage that I thought of when Tom was speaking the other night, I thought of the fact that when Christ was on the Sea of Galilee, that sea is a lot smaller than Lake Erie, but it gets some pretty bad storms on it. And when he spoke, it said there was a calm, just like that. And the disciples couldn't believe it, because some of them were commercial fishermen, and they fished all their lives up until Christ met them, probably 10, 15, 10, 12 years. And with her parents and stuff, you know, too. And they were amazed, you know. Maybe you've had something in your life this past week or month that, where God has stepped in and it just set you back and amazed you. Boy, he worked that out. I prayed about that and he worked it out. Or something comes up and you just marvel at the power of God in your life. You know, here was the instance, that instance in the Gospels I was referring was in nature. But he can step into your life wherever it's at, whether it's at work or in the home or with the extended family or whether it's in the neighborhood, and pause and reflect and observe and see God act in your life. Maybe it might not be making things dead calm, but maybe it might be interacting and answering something you've been praying for and being concerned about just so abruptly it amazes you. You know, maybe there's other instances you can reflect on that God has done something that, hey, that's what I was praying about. That's what I was hoping for. And he did it. You know, and it's great when the Lord kind of comes by beside and reinforces what you ask for. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And as it says in the verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Great passages to consider. Let's go back to Psalm 26 before we go in a little bit farther in Psalms here. The passage I kind of got ahead of myself here in verse 7, verse 8. I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place where your honor dwells. In Psalm 84, just over the page, I guess, from where we were, back a few pages, Psalm 84, another familiar passage. How lovely are thy dwellings, O Lord of hosts. Verse 1. My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Some people believe that David wrote this, or not, that this psalm was written when the foundation was laid for the second temple. I have a reference back to Ezra 3:13. When the foundation was laid to the second temple, and the people that had come back from Babylon, some of the young ones thought, boy, this is great. Here's the foundations, and we're going to build a temple unto the Lord. And of course, the older priests and the older people were weeping because they knew what the original place was like before Babylon came through and destroyed it. And the noise was so great, the people in the countryside could hear the noise of people cheering and some people weeping. They couldn't tell which was which because it was so loud. But how lovely are thy dwellings, thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And the sparrow hath found a house. And we were reading here, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Now, we don't seek a building made with hands now, do we? We have a relationship. We trust all of you this morning have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The dwelling is with, God says he'll dwell with men and imprint things upon our hearts. And we're not just looking for a physical building like this. You know, churches today are trying to grow in terms of size of edifices. And I understand where James Kennedy was at down in Florida there, the big church down there that was pretty well damaged. They've been working on that to try to fix it up. Then we see the chapel moving over from North Forest over to Cross Point and then Eastlack out, moving out into Clarence to a bigger facility. And churches in the 21st century are becoming gathering places for huge mega churches. We don't see that necessarily in the scriptures. I mean, 3,000 were saved at the first sermon that Peter gave, you know, but they weren't all from the local church in Jerusalem. They were from all over the place, you know, and they dispersed, you know. But not that large churches are bad. There's a lot of great things going on. I know the chapel has over 50 or 60 home Bible studies going on each week in small group studies, but in discipling and stuff like that. I'm not trying to put that down necessarily, but I'm just saying that our emphasis as believers is it shouldn't be in buildings and things. You know, our emphasis has to be with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, of course, they were just David here was this was even before anything was built here. All they had was the tabernacle, I think, at this time, because David wasn't even king yet. He hadn't built he and Solomon hadn't even started and thought about the temple yet. If Solomon was even around, he wasn't around yet, I don't think. Lord, I've loved the habitation of thy house. But you know, also, we were thinking on Thursday night, we were thinking of the fact that Christ came after his resurrection and showed himself to the disciples. And 10 of them were there. And one of them was missing. Well, 2 of them were missing. One had hung himself. But Thomas was missing. And I talked later with Tim and Tom Allen. The point was made there that Thomas missed out the first time around, didn't he? He wasn't with the other believers. It wasn't a building. It was just the upper room. But Thomas missed out because the Lord came. And it's an encouragement to be together. It's an encouragement to meet with the believers. Second time around, Thomas was there. But he didn't dare. He didn't dare lift his finger to put him into the Lord's hands, into the palm of the Lord's hands. He didn't dare try to lift his hand and put it into the Lord's side. Even though that's what he said, I won't believe until I can do this. I won't believe until I put my finger into his nail prints in his hand and put my hand in the wound in his side. I won't believe. But boy, when Jesus was there and Thomas was there, I imagine he was down on his knees, you know, dumbfounded. We would be too. You know. We can be as arrogant and doubtful at one point in our life, and yet shortly after that, we get in the presence of the Lord, whether it's in a message or whether it's at home or whether it's in worship service, and the Lord impresses His holiness and His righteousness upon us. All of that belligerence and arrogance somehow fades into insignificance, you know, before the presence of the Lord. And Thomas melted. So it was the idea of the place where thy honor dwells. It being, what our comment was at the time on Thursday night, was having the opportunity to, missing the opportunity to have seen the risen Lord that night, the evening after the resurrection. Wow. What a bad thing to miss, you know, and you never know what you might miss when you miss fellowship with fellow believers. Those of you that travel a lot have learned that. You know, if you can't worship regularly, why, boy, miss that fellowship. You know, it's just not the same. You know, and I just love, Tom and I have been asked to go to Erie and Jamestown occasionally, you know, and I just love when I go to these other assemblies and visit, because you just feel like you're at home, you know, because the presence of the Lord is there at the Lord's Supper, and the heart is the same. Number nine, verse 9, gather not my soul. By the way, I would call that a confession. You know, I had confirmation in the beginning of his position before the Lord. The reason, his cause, is that his loving kindness is before his eyes. He contrasted the way he was living with the sinners that were about him that he decided not to live with. His convictions to wash his hand in innocency and compass himself around God's altar and praise with thanksgiving. And now the confession that he's loved the habitation of his house and the place where your honor dwells. And his complaint or his request of God in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners. Help me not to identify with sinners. Help me not to walk their walk. We're not, as Paul writes, we're in the world, we're not of the world, right? We're in the world, but we can't be of the world. So help me, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I'll walk in my integrity. Redeem me. You know, there might be a visitor here today that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. You know, you need to be redeemed. You know, and when I was a kid, just a few years ago, they had these little books, little stamps that they gave out at the stores. They were green, you know, S&H green stamps. No, I won't ask. But anyway, there's at least three of you that smile. So I know that many of you used to save S&H green stamps, you know, and then you'd take them to Hens and Kelly's down there in South Shore Plaza or downtown or over in, well, I'm not going to go through all the places because you know where they are. And you could redeem the stamps when you got books of stamps for something you wanted to buy. Of course, after you got the product, you had to leave the stamps there because that was the payment for the product. You're redeeming the product with the stamps. And it was a purchase. And Christ, it says, has redeemed us, okay, because he laid down his life for us and became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He's redeemed us. If there's any of you today that have come and don't know the Lord as your Savior, need to be redeemed. God, Christ has paid the price. But you need to accept that price. You need to accept and apply it to your life so that you can become a believer. Being redeemed is that song they sing at camp, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not only a great concept, but a great experience to know that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know that today, I encourage you to stay behind and talk to me or one of the other elders here and ask how you can be saved. Redeem me. Be merciful unto me. My foot stands in an even place. You know, no hillside with leaves covered on it in the presence of God. You're not on a hillside when you stand with God. You're on an even place, even footing, sure footing. Sometimes we don't appreciate that when we get caught up in the stresses of our life and the problems of our life. But we're there anyway, whether we know it or not, and whether we realize it or not, we're there. We're in solid footing with God. My foot stands in an even place. It says in the Psalms, elsewhere in the Psalms, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. You know, are your goings established today? You know, It might be problems of loss of a loved one. It might be financial problems. It might be whatever your problems are. You know, seek out the Lord. Seek His people for counsel and advice. You're standing in a sure spot. You just have to realize it and appropriate it to ourselves. It's like we were talking, I forget who it was I was talking with after a meeting the other day about that Japanese soldier that was fighting the war for 40 years. You know, he was hiding out in a cave after World War II. All of his guys got killed. His company got killed. He's hiding out in the caves. He didn't get discovered until the mid-80s, or late 80s, I think it was. And he was going down, and he was robbing people's gardens, and he was robbing different things and taking it back and eking out a life, if you can call 40 years in a cave a life. But he was fighting the battle yet, thinking that he was doing what was right. He was honoring his commander. He wasn't surrendering to the enemy. And finally, they found him out, found out where he was, and found out there was a whole different world out there. Things had passed him by because he was standing in the wrong spot. He was standing in the past. Can't live in the past. You've got to live side by side with the Lord in the present. You know? He was standing in the wrong place. And a loss of 40, 45 years of living because he thought he was being faithful to his commander. But in reality, he was unaware of the existence of what had really transpired at the end of the war. So we need to be in a firm place in the Word of God. We need to be in a firm place in the congregation. He says in verse 12, "My foot stands in an even place in the congregations. Will I bless the Lord?" So there's a completion there. Now, as we know the Lord and accept the Lord, we need to walk with His fellow saints. We need to walk with the Lord. But walk in a walk of thanksgiving, as it says in verse 7. We should be publishers. Not all of us are publishers. I don't know of any publishers in here as far as writing books, poems. You know, Mabel Mole wrote a poem and got it published, wrote some poems and got them published. Some of you others may have, and just are modestly keeping that to yourself. I don't know. I was amazed when Lida Shetler passed away. And at the funeral, it was Irma's aunt, I guess it would be, right? At the funeral, one of Harold's sons, George's brother, read some poems that she had written. She was here at the chapel back in the 30s and 40s, and they were tremendous spiritual poems. I mean, they're just great poems. Never had them published. She had a whole pile of them. She got a box of them that thick, I think, of poems that she had written about the Lord and about the spiritual things, you know. But we need to publish. Let's be publishers this week of Thanksgiving, and publishers of giving glory and honor to the Lord's telling in verse 7 all of His wonderful works. A short psalm, only about 12 verses, not often spoken on, but a lot of good things to reflect on this week as we prepare for Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving isn't just doing the shopping and doing the cooking, you know. It's also looking ahead and looking back to that time of the sacrifices that have got us here where we are and the mercies that have got us here where we are from God. Let's give thanks.